All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Luke. So we finished up our, I guess, the tail end of our summer series last week on our series as we talked about the different doctrines and so forth. So today and next Sunday, it's just going to be open Sundays where we're slowly getting ready for this upcoming season. And I was really thinking about this and praying about this. And so for this Sunday as well as next Sunday, our approach to our Sunday celebration, it's going to be a little bit different. And so we want to, at least for the two Sundays, we want to make sure that we are creating space for us to pray together as a church, because I think that's one of the best ways for us to really get ourselves ready for everything that God has in store for us. And so we want to make sure that we do take some time in being able to do that together. I've been sharing with all of us that even as we've been reflecting on this journey that God has been bringing us through for the last 10 years or so, and looking forward to the next 10 years and really thinking about what it is that God has in store for us, all I know is that God is really placing in my heart that we as a church, that we have to continue to pursue His presence, and that we have to be a church that is foremost driven by His presence. The reality of the Holy Spirit in us as He reveals His word and as He places a deep desire and a hunger in us. And so I think really the most practical way for us to really express that and to grow in that is through prayer. And so this afternoon, I want to just give a brief exhortation about prayer. And then after that, we're going to try to spend some time praying together as a church. Okay? Now, I know when I think about when I talk about, or at least in my mind, when I think about this concept of prayer, there are many different thoughts that come into my mind, many different images that get triggered. So for instance, maybe some of us, when we think about prayer, we think about prayer in the context of like a religious service, right? We pray, I mean, that's pretty obvious. As Christians, we pray because that's something that we do during is it working? Awesome. We think about prayer in the context of a religious service. Maybe some other of us, when we think about prayer, we think about this, right? I don't know if they're on a date. If they are, then it's probably not going very well, right? There seems like a Ferris wheel, maybe at a fair, but they just really look like they're bored out of their mind. Can I use? All right. Is this better? Yeah? Okay. And so sometimes when we think about prayer, right, the reality is that even though, yeah, we want to be excited, but then when we actually start praying, this is many times how we actually feel, right? Or we think about prayer in terms of going to the dentist. And so I hate going to the dentist. I think the last time I went was a little over 6 months ago, but then before that, it was like 2-3 years. And so it's something that I know that I have to do because it's good for me, but when it comes to doing it, I don't really want to do it. But when I think about prayer in a perfect world, this is how I think prayer should be. And so I want us to watch this short video clip. So let's go ahead and watch this together. We'll cut it right there. Right, in a perfect world, I think this is how prayer should be. Because when you think about the reality of what prayer is, though, we're entering into the presence of God who is so great and so awesome. And when we look at books like the book of Isaiah, where he encounters the presence of God, literally it's sheer terror because God is so holy and so different. That God is so perfect that when we encounter the reality of who God is, it's sheer terror. Yet at the same time, after we encounter the holiness of God, that we're left wanting more. Right? And so when I think about prayer, when I think about entering into the presence of God, to realize how great and how awesome He is, that even though we stand in fear of Him, that as we come before Him, that we want more. And so when I think about prayer, that's how it should be. But the reality is that we don't live in a perfect world. And the reality is that if I am honest with all of us here, that's not how my prayer life looks like. But that's okay.
Because this is a journey that we are on together. This is a process of growing together to really understand what it means to grow and mature as people of prayer. And so there are some ways for us to really think about and ways for us to do that, to grow and to mature together as a people of prayer. And so I want to briefly touch on that topic. And then after that, we're going to spend some time actually praying together before we close out our time together, okay? So with that in mind, let's turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 1 through 13. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. This is the word of God. It says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will arise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Well, father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" Okay? So we want to make 3 simple observations from this passage. And then after that, we'll spend some time praying together, okay? All right, here we go. 3 quick observations. So the first observation we see is the practice of prayer. The first observation that we see is the practice of prayer, and we see this in verses 1 and 2. So when you think about this passage and when you think about this practice of prayer, the first thing that comes to our attention is this reality that Jesus expects us to pray. And I know that that's a very simple observation, but I think that's such a profound observation. That Jesus actually expects us to pray, right? I think there's many ways that we can really define Jesus' life. So when we think about Jesus' life, we can define maybe Jesus' life according to these incredible teachings. Or we can define Jesus' life according to these incredible miracles that he performed. But I feel like when I look into the life of Jesus, and especially when I look into the life of the disciples, those who are closest to Jesus and those who follow Jesus, what made the most impact on their lives as they spent time with Jesus is not necessarily his teachings, although his teachings were great, and not necessarily his miracles, although his miracles were fantastic. But I think what really made the difference is as they observed Jesus and as they saw him pray. In fact, one of the things that you begin to discover about the life of Jesus is that he actually prayed a lot. And you figure if there's anyone in this world that didn't really need to pray, that would be Jesus. But in fact, it was quite the opposite. That Jesus prayed a lot. In fact, one instance that shows us this reality is Mark 1:35, when it says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." And so we see this pattern being developed in Jesus' life over and over again. And not only was it important for Jesus to pray, but it was him expecting his disciples to pray as well. And so that when they come to him and they say, "Lord, teach us how to pray as John taught his disciples," and many pastors will point this out, and he said to them, "When you pray," right? He doesn't say, "If you pray." He doesn't say, you know what, when you have some free time, but he says, "When you pray." In other words, the expectation was that his disciples were going to pray, that they were going to be defined, so to speak, by really their prayer lives. And so the first thing that we see is Jesus expecting us to pray. And not only does he expect us to pray, but he also expects us to encourage one another in prayer. So when you think about prayer, it's not just us praying in our closets, prayer closets, even though that's important, but it's actually how we encourage one another to pray, because as they observe Jesus' life, and once again, he's praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples says to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And so this disciple isn't necessarily saying, "Jesus, we don't know how to pray, so teach us to pray." I mean, you have to think about these disciples. They were Jewish men who grew up in this environment where prayer was abundant. In fact, one of the things that Jesus points out about the religious leaders of their days was what? Their hypocrisy, because when they would pray, they wouldn't necessarily pray in private, but they would pray out in the public where everyone would see them. So that speaks to us about the culture of prayer. So they grew up in this environment where prayer was a religious practice. And so it's not that they didn't know how to pray. But first of all, I think there was something that set Jesus' life apart from these other religious leaders. But more than that, they say, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples," meaning John the Baptist there. And so what they wanted from Jesus was really this prayer language. So a religious leader would teach their disciples to pray. And as the religious leader taught the disciples to pray, it was really this prayer language that united the community. It gave this community the sense of identity. And so what the disciples were asking was what? Teach us to pray so that through that prayer that we would be united as the community of faith. So in other words, it's not just about me praying and you praying, but it's about us praying and it's about us encouraging one another to pray. That it wasn't just an individual thing, but it involved the entire community. And so I really want to encourage us. When I think about the next 2 weeks, I think it's going to be important for us to prepare ourselves. And I think really the best way for us to prepare ourselves is through prayer. Because as many of us know, prayer really shows us that sense of dependence on God, right? And what we are aiming for, it's something that's impossible outside of our reach. But it's not just us praying, but it's actually us encouraging one another to pray. And so I really want to encourage us with that every time you see someone in our church, that you can encourage them to pray. That in fact, you would actually take time to pray with them. And we know that prayer is not easy. In fact, I was listening to Dr. Tim Keller. He's a pastor out in New York. I think this is a little bit while back. And he was talking about prayer, and he described prayer as, it's kind of like falling in love and getting married. He said he grew up in a small town in, I think it's Virginia, West Virginia, around that area, in an era where people around him, they were getting married when they were 18 and 19, right? Like, in our day, I mean, can't really relate to that. But he said in this small town that he grew up in, all these people were getting married when they were 18 and 19. They're falling in love and they're getting married. And that was the easy step. And so it's kind of like marriage, because initially falling in love, getting married, I mean, that's not too bad. But actually, when you think about what it means to continue to grow in marriage, it's a different story. You can talk to any of the married couples in our church and they will testify with a loud amen. And if they don't, they're liars, all right? That the easy step is actually getting married, but we know that after you get married, you have a lot of work. And that's the same thing for prayer. So when you think about prayer, in one sense, is it easy? Yeah, it's easy because it's about you speaking to your Heavenly Father. But we also know that it's difficult because it's something that we have to grow into. And so the practice of prayer, Jesus expected us to pray. And when we pray, he expected us to encourage one another to pray with one another. Not only the practice of prayer, but the nature of prayer. So that's my second observation, the nature of prayer. And Jesus goes on and he teaches them. He says, and he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name.'" Okay. Now, we're not going to go too deeply into this Lord's Prayer that he teaches them. But one thing that we do want to recognize is simply this, that when we pray, that we recognize God as Father. That when we pray, the nature of the prayers that we lift up is such that when we pray that we recognize God as Father. And when you think about it, for many of us who've grown up knowing the Lord's Prayer, I mean, this is not really a big deal. But once again, we have to place ourselves in the culture that these disciples were speaking to Jesus about. And in that culture, this was a huge deal. In fact, Jesus himself got into trouble all the time by the other religious leaders because he kept on referring God to as his father. And so he says, when we pray, we recognize God as our father. It's really important for us to think about that. The foundation of our prayer lives, it's really built on this understanding that God is our father, which means prayer works only on family terms, right? Think about that. Prayer is not just praying to some God out there. Prayer is not praying to some force out there, but prayer only works on family terms. To see that God is father, which means not only is there the sense of intimacy, because when you think about family dynamics now, as a father who relates to their children, there is a sense of intimacy, but then also there is a sense of commitment, right? I think Jesus could have referred to God in many different ways. When he taught his disciples to pray, he could have said, when you pray, say, omnipotent being. Or he could have said, say, a mighty God. Or he could have said, say, creator. And all those things are true about God. But I think it's really important that he emphasizes, above all, Father. And so we come to him. We recognize God as Father. And not only that, but number two, when we pray, we recognize that God ultimately takes the center stage. That when we engage with God in prayer, that it's about God and it's not necessarily about us. So even as he goes into the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name. Once again, it's about God and honoring him. Your kingdom come. It's not about my kingdom, but it's about God's agendas. Give us each day our daily bread, expressing our dependence on him, God's provision in our lives, and forgive us of our sins, expressing God's mercy and grace that is at work in our lives. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Once again, it's about God. It's about being able to express God through our lives and lead us not into temptation. It's about God's protection over our lives. So when we pray, we recognize that God takes the center stage. You know, I was thinking about this. Whenever I struggle with my prayer life, whenever my prayers seem to be boring, right? And I don't know if you've ever run into this. I was listening to someone else and they were saying how, as a pastor, praying is so much harder than preaching. Because they're talking about how, you know, like from time to time, pastors preach, right? Their sermons, it's not that great. Sometimes it's a dud. They tend to go on and so forth. But then he said he's never, in all of his years preaching, never ran into a situation where he's preaching and all of a sudden in the middle of preaching, he actually forgot that he was preaching. I mean, that never happens. But then he's talking about how so many times in his prayer life that he's praying and in the middle of praying and all of a sudden he forgot that he's actually praying. Because he's thinking about, okay, I got to pick up the dry cleaning. I got to do this for my kids. This meeting's coming up for the church and I got to pay these bills. And next thing he knows, he's like, oh my gosh, I'm supposed to be praying. Whenever we think about our prayer lives and when it becomes ineffective or when it becomes boring, often than not, I think it's because we're making too much about ourselves in the midst of that prayer life. Because if we're truly engaging with God, where God is at the center of everything that he's calling us to do, then just think about what that means for us, that God would call us to go and to engage in things that's impossible for us to do. Think about the reality of what God is calling us, what he is breathing into us, and the impact that it would have in our lives. So one way to really spice up your prayer lives, right? So there's many things that we can try to spice up your friendship, spice up your marriage. If you really want to think about how do you spice up your, I don't know if that's a correct terminology, right? How do you make your prayer lives exciting? Well, you place God at the center and you say, God, whatever it is that you are calling me to do, I will do. And so when we pray, we recognize God as Father. And when we pray, we recognize that God takes center stage. And this is the last observation, the promise of prayer. The promise of prayer. And we'll close with this. Jesus says the promise of prayer is that, first of all, God answers our prayers according to his goodness. that God will answer our prayers according to his goodness. So he tells a story about this friend who comes and he's encouraging his disciples to persevere in prayer. And then he says this, right? In verse 9, he says, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." And the verb tense that he uses is to continue to ask, to continue to seek, and to continue to knock. And so he's saying, don't stop. Persevere. If God doesn't answer you once, then continue at it. But the reason is why? What assurance do we have? And the assurance that he gives is what? That as we pray to God and as we recognize that God is our Father, that he is a good God. And so we can come to him to pray because we can have confidence in his goodness. So this is what he says. To back up that challenge to continue to ask and to seek and to knock. He says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? And he says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In other words, the confidence that we have as we come to God is not in our ability to pray. It's not even in speaking the right words to God, but the confidence that we have as we come to God is really, it rests on the fact that God is a good Father. That he is a good Father. Think about what that means in our lives. Right? Many of us, we have fathers who are good. But even our good fathers at times are not perfect in their goodness. My kids would be the first one to attest to that. If you ask them, is your father a good father? They would say yes. Is he a perfect father? They would absolutely say, no, he's not. But Jesus says, our God is a perfect father who is good in his perfection. Excuse me, who is perfect in his goodness. And the reality is that he might not exactly give us what we want all the time, because he doesn't say that he's going to give us what we want all the time. But he will always be a good father who knows how to give good things to his children. And I was recently reading an article, and this author was talking about, so what do you do when God doesn't answer your prayers that you want God to answer? Or maybe it seems like he doesn't answer your prayers at all. And the conclusion that he comes to through his life experiences is this reality that you continue to hold on to the promise that regardless of how God answers your prayers, he answers your prayers as a good father who wants to bless his children. And so God answers our prayers according to his goodness, and God answers our prayers, number two, by giving us always the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. In verse 13, this is how Jesus ends this, right? He says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus doesn't say how much will the Heavenly Father give you exactly what you want to those who ask him, but Jesus says how much will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? In other words, God will always give you his presence. That regardless of what you go through, God will always be there to walk with you. God answers our prayers by always giving us the Holy Spirit of God to let us know that as a Father who is good, that he will always walk with us, that his presence will always be a reality in our lives. So Jesus expects us to pray. He expects us to encourage one another to pray. And that when we pray, that we recognize God as our Father. When we pray, we recognize that God takes the center stage. And that when we pray, we can have confidence that God will always answer our prayers according to his goodness. And when we pray, we can have confidence that God will always answer our prayers by giving us the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Can you stand with me? And so what I'm going to invite us in a little bit is for us as a church this afternoon to actually pray through that Lord's Prayer. As he taught his disciples how to pray, not only is it for his disciples, but in that moment, but it's for all of his disciples. And so we want to lift up that prayer that our Lord taught us to pray. But before we get there, and before we pray for the specific things, the place that I want us to park ourselves in is in this reality that God is a Father. And I think that's so important for us when we think about prayer and engaging with God. When we think about coming before Him and entering into His presence. When we think about this reality that God is our Father who is good. God is a Father who delights to hear from His children. God is a Father who speaks His purposes into the lives of His children. That God is a Father when it seems like at times that our world is so confusing that He is always in control. That our God is a Father who will never fail us. That our God is a Father who will never forsake us. And our God is a Father who will always give us His best, and that best is His presence. And He reminds us that regardless of what we go through and the journey that He takes us on, that His presence is more than enough. And so before we start lifting up these prayers, I just want to invite us for the next, 10 seconds, 30 seconds or so, let's stand in His presence. And let's just simply say, Father, here I am. I want to meet with You. Father, here I am. And I'm ready to listen to Your voice. So let's just stand before our Father in the quietness of this moment, and just in your heart, just gonna ask You to acknowledge God as our Father and to say, Father, here I am, and I wanna meet with You today. So let's lift up that desire before our Heavenly Father. Let's do that together. Thank you.